make any changes to. I have a hard time, this one's really true for me, I have a hard time deciphering that fine line between boredom and hunger. And this one was resonated too. How many times is it appropriate to say what before you just nod and smile because you still didn't hear or understand a word they said? Yes. I just love these. I don't know if... Shirts get dirty, underwear gets dirty, pants never get dirty. You can wear them forever. and then on that section, sometimes I'll look down at my watch 3 consecutive times and still not know what time it is. Have you done that? I've done that too. And then there's just this little story that I thought was really, really interesting. It's about Hellman's mayonnaise. It says it's a bit of a history. Most people don't know that back in 1912, Hellman's mayonnaise was manufactured in England. In fact, the Titanic was carrying 12,000 jars of the condiment scheduled for delivery in Veracruz, Mexico, which was to be the next port of call for the great ship after its stop in New York. This would have been the largest single shipment of mayonnaise ever delivered to Mexico, but as we know, the great ship didn't make it to New York. The ship hit an iceberg and sank, and the cargo was forever lost. People of Mexico who were crazy about mayonnaise and were eagerly awaiting its delivery were disconsolate at the loss. The anguish was so great that they declared a national day of mourning, which they still observe to this day. This national day of mourning each year on May 5th and is known, of course, as Cinco de Mayo. Couldn't resist, I'm sorry. I just... Okay, now we'll get a little more serious. I think laughter is a blessing, so thanks for listening to those with me. I'm going to share with you a passage that is very familiar, I'm sure. This is from Matthew, and Jesus was talking to the multitudes. And in chapter 6, verse 25... He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We've heard this a lot, right? Or at least some. We have a theme of prosperity this month, and this tells us, don't worry, you know, God's going to take care of us. I think, though, sometimes that we do feel a lack of something, you know. Sometimes we feel a lack of money. Maybe we would like more money in our bank account to pay the bills or to buy a gift for the grandchild or something that there just doesn't seem to be enough of. Or love. Maybe someone who was dear to you isn't present anymore, or isn't on this earthly plane anymore, or just walked out, so you don't have that love in your life that you had before and that you want. So you feel like you might feel like you don't have enough love. Or time. Time is one that I battle with. Just not enough time. Health. Health is a big one sometimes too. So sometimes we find these things not in the abundance that we want. We don't find them. So we pray, you know, but sometimes it just doesn't happen. So what's the deal? This passage tells us to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So I looked up kingdom of God. What is it? It is in Charles Fillmore's words, in the Revealing Word, the kingdom of God is, first of all, Christ consciousness. And we talk about that a lot. It is that coming to that place within. Each of us has that divine, powerful place within. And so that Christ consciousness, when we seek that, the second part of what he defines is Christ consciousness and the kingdom of heaven. And if you go look at what it says in there, it says that the kingdom of heaven is the realm of divine ideas within each of us. So if we are seeking the kingdom of God, we are seeking this alignment with the Christ consciousness, and we're seeking those divine ideas that may or may not come to us. They will if we're aligned. So we want these blessings. We want blessings in our lives. We know that we are to be seeking this consciousness. In unity, we know our third basic principle, which is, I hate it when you shout. You know, it's just so hard. Yes, thoughts and mind produce after their kind. Law of mind action. It is those thoughts that we hold on to, that we keep, that then begin to form our lives. So we know that this is our principle, the law of mind action. And we also with that know that the more these thoughts stay in our consciousness, we place our thoughts there, the more energy, the more attention, the more likely they are to happen. There is an amazing story in this book, The Soul of Money. I think I can't remember if we did a class on it here or if I've talked about this book, but I came across again an incredible story that she talks about Bangladesh. I don't know if you remember this or not, but knowing that it's where we place our thoughts. She has this story about Bangladesh. She says it's an Asian country of more than 130 million people, landmass about the size of Iowa. So a lot of people. What I didn't know until this was it used to be a place of just rainforests and abundance and all of that. But during the 1900s, companies came in and removed cut down the forests. So then they were left, she calls it, after they cut down all the forests, the land was ravaged by war and the results of poor land tenure policy. And because there weren't trees and vegetations, floods then began to erode things. And the only thing that seemed to grow were these horrible brambles that had poisonous berries, and that took over. So there was a lot of the land that was just not inhabitable. It was grown up. And what happened then was it became known, the United Nations named it as the second poorest country in the world in the 70s, in the late 1970s. So it became known as this poor country. Even worse than that, the people began to feel that way. They began to feel helpless and hopeless, that aid started flooding into the country, and they believed that this was a hopeless situation. They believed that they needed to have that aid that was coming in. Things looked and felt really grim. This woman, Lynn Twist, was involved in what is called the Hunger Project. It's obviously had been going on for a long time. So they had sent in some people to work with with the people in Bangladesh. They began to research. Also, they looked into the culture, the attitudes of the people in Bangladesh, and it says that the people had lost touch with any sense of their own competence or any vision of their country as capable of success. You know, I liked what you said about loving our country. You know, I do love our country very much, warts and all. You know, I can't imagine living in a country where I felt like things were helpless, hopeless, that I would always have to depend on aid. You know, that would shape my life profoundly, and I'm sure the culture was inundated with all of that. It's just, to me, mind-boggling. So when they started having these workshops, the Bangladesh leaders determined that the thing that was missing was a vision of their own strengths and capabilities. So they began to set up, what do they call them, workshops? Discussions. They called them the Vision, Commitment, and Action Workshop. And it says that they had these, Dhaka, I think, was the capital. They started having them, and large numbers of people came to listen to these. And it was very moving to read the description of these people coming and listening, because the people were asked these questions. What would it look like if Bangladesh were a country that was exporting its finest quality goods? What would it be like if Bangladesh were known for its art and music and poetry? What if Bangladesh were a contributing member of the global community instead of the big recipient, the big begging bowl? And then the result of the people taking those questions in and considering eyes closed, you know, just really feeling what was being asked of them. They were being asked to imagine what that would be like. I was very touched by what she describes here. She says, "A hush settled over the crowd, and the sea of faces remained still, eyes closed in thought. After a few minutes, I noticed tears streaming down one man's face, and then another, and another. People were still sitting with their eyes closed, but they were silently weeping. And then it was not just 3 or 4, or 10 or 20 faces with tears streaming down. In this crowd of more than 1,000, it was hundreds of weeping faces." It's amazing to just catch a glimpse of a vision again, to just have an idea of what could be. It says, "The vision became rich and real, palpable and exhilarating. A new future was born." From there, this chapter was titled The Magnificent Seven. Apparently there was a young man named Zilu, Z-I-L-U, who attended one of these workshops and was so moved that he ended up staying there for like 3 days, went to more, became trained to give these workshops. He went back to his community and gave the workshops. And it was him and his friends then that started an effort. They... they call that the Chowdhury Project. They met with government officials and got permission to clear 17 acres of that tangled vegetation I told you about before with the poison berries. Then they went to the community for the money needed to buy equipment and supplies. And people gave of what they had, the little that they had, and they committed themselves. And so what happened was those 17 acres then were cleared. And when they cleared it, they found that there was a river and a lake on the property underneath all that. So they began to grow food. They fish became plentiful. And in that area, it became thriving. And so they started doing it again and again. They asked for the government for more. It ended up... as she closes this chapter, she says a couple things. She says, "Looking out at the fields, once impenetrable jungle and brush, I thought about our own lives and that which covers over the soil of our dreams, that which temporarily blocks our inner vision or capacity to see." In their world, it was the jungle and the confusing message of aid telling them that they were incomplete and needy and not able to make it on their own. What is it in our lives? What is it that's growing over our vision that keeps us from realizing those things that we want and need? A very powerful story. This visualization, this is an amazing tool. It's a very powerful action to do. When you have that vision and begin to commit like they did, you are putting all of your much of your energy and your thoughts into creating that vision. So as we think here and today, and we look at our visions and our dreams, where are we putting our attention? Where are we putting our thoughts? Are we putting them on what we don't have? It's not here yet. Or are we putting them on what we can see for ourselves out there? Which do you think is more productive? I'd vote for the Bangladesh view. So what I hope we can take away today is that a realization that when we are feeling a lack of anything, whether it be money or love or time or health, we know what to do. It says, God already knows what we want and need. And it's up to us to seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be given to us as well. So we know to do that. We know to align with that Christ consciousness, and we know to seek the kingdom of heaven. Allow those visions, those divine ideas to come in, to be conscious, to be accessed. We do that. Hold that vision. Visualize all that you desire. And then you're going to be saying, I'm counting my blessings. Blessed. Let's take some time now in meditation to feel our blessedness. And so, as we do each week, let's begin to relax. Allow yourself to separate from the busyness, the outer world. Move your attention, your awareness within. I find it's helpful to breathe. Take in a deep, deep breath, filling your lungs, pausing and then exhaling. And again, a deep breath in and release. As you allow your breathing to continue slowly and deeply, your body responds by relaxing even more. You might mentally scan your body and just see if there are any places of tightness or discomfort, and move your attention, your awareness to that spot, and allow that attention to relax. That spot to dissolve any discomfort, like a balm, soothing balm. We breathe. And we can get to that place of stillness by being still, quiet in both our bodies and our minds. We find ourselves able to be open and receptive, allowing for that recognition of our oneness. The realization of the truth of who and what we are. Magnificent creations of the Most High. We are beloved by our Creator. We are so loved. It is that love that is God and within us expresses as love, God's love from us and through us, as us. So not are we loved by the Creator. We have an opportunity every day to be that love in expression, spreading this truth. We also feel and experience joy and peace when we are aligned. A quiet that comes over us, a sense of well-being that has nothing to do with anything in the outer world. We are safe, we are loved, and we experience peace, profound peace. And often we might experience a sense of joy that just bubbles up. We are blessed. We are blessed that we are alive. We are blessed that we are sitting here among friends, church family. We are blessed that we have friends and family to go home to. We are blessed that we have homes and cars, meals. We are blessed that we can share our blessings with these recent victims of nature, the hurricanes, three of them, wildfires in California are destroying homes and therefore lives. We are blessed that we have opportunities to not only experience our blessings, but then in turn to share, to be love in the world. We are especially blessed to know and experience this oneness, this kingdom of God, this alignment with higher consciousness, with Christ consciousness. And so in this moment, as we do each week, let us take some time in silence to experience this oneness. We are open, receptive, willing. We listen in silence. We are blessed by the light that we may have sensed just a moment ago as sunshine poured in through the windows. We are blessed by the light that is within. We are blessed to let that light shine. And so in deep, deep gratitude for all these blessings in our lives, and deep gratitude for the awareness of the truth of our beings, we now take time to repeat, affirm, and know these teachings of Jesus Christ as we affirm together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.